Yes, now I'm wired, right? I haven't even had my caffeine and I'm wired. Okay, there we go. Well, I know you probably heard the story of David and Goliath before. And whether you have or whether you haven't, we're going to tell it again this morning. I'm going to read it from the Bible, actually, and just make some observations as we go along. And maybe it'll have something to do with you, especially if you're really tall. Now, especially if you have any giants in your life. And we all do, don't we? We all have some giants in there. But giants don't bother God, do they? Goliath could have been 2 inches tall as far as God was concerned. Or 100 feet tall. It didn't matter. We are in 1 Samuel 17 this morning. I put the words up on the screen in a fairly modern translation. We're just going to read it from there and make some observations as we go along. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth in Judah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And if you don't like the way I pronounce the words, you can pronounce them on your own when you're reading them, okay? Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. You get the picture, don't you? Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, he was a Gathite, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. Now, this is an estimation, but based on what we know about the way that they weighed things and so forth, that's a tremendous weight to be carrying around, isn't it? But if you're 9'9", maybe you can do that. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. That'd just knock you over if it didn't kill you, you know what I mean? His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. I would like to present to you, as I think through stories, and when I read them, when I read anything in the Bible, I'm always asking questions, and I'm drawing pictures in my mind, and I'm thinking about stuff. I don't think Goliath would have had to say a thing to be intimidating. Do you? I mean, if you just see him looming on the horizon, you're like, I wonder how long I've got. Goliath stood and he shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Where are all of you coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion, but you're only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Have you ever been terrified and deeply shaken? I have. And it's a little funny to read about it when it's someone else. But it's no fun when it's you, is it? Imagine an entire army being terrified and deeply shaken. When you go out to battle, when you're part of the army, you know you might get killed, right? Is it any worse if you get killed by a big guy or a small guy? And yet, Goliath here had single-handedly managed to completely deflate the confidence of the king of Israel and his entire army. The battle was already won, and Goliath hadn't done anything but taunt the army. Now let me ask you a question. Logically, who would have been the person on the Israelite side to take up this challenge and fight Goliath? The leader, right? He's the man. You're the king. Go at it. But it specifically says that Saul and the Israelites were terrified and deeply shaken. By the way, let me ask you another question. Why did they have to do it Goliath's way? I mean, why didn't like 8 or 10 of those guys, the biggest, baddest ones, get together and say, let's sneak up on him and get him. We'll get him from all sides. I mean, it's war, right? You don't have to play by the rules. I don't know. I just wonder about this. Maybe it was an agreement. You know, maybe it was some treaty or something. They had decided on this is the way they were going to do it. Now they're just delaying the inevitable because they really have anybody to fight him. I don't know, but I just wonder why. Why? Yeah, Brian?
I've studied ancient history.
Yeah.
They often did that.
They often did that, right?
Instead of the entire army fighting a bunch of people getting killed, they figured, oh,
right,
the best man can beat your best.
Save lives, right?
And that way you can have another army to fight.
Yeah. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah. But still, do you have to do it that way? I don't know. I wonder about these things. Have you ever, you know, Goliath was just intimidating them, wasn't he? That was his whole point. Have you ever had anyone do that to you before? Just try to defeat you here in your head? And Satan does that too. He's called the accuser of the brothers, the accuser of the believers in Revelation. Now, who does he accuse to who? Well, I don't know. We do know that he came before God and made snide remarks about Job. And I think that if Satan is going to have any power at all in our lives, there must be some way in which he can put ideas in our head. Does he whisper in our ear? Does he speak through your neighbor or coworker, maybe? Is it just thoughts in your head? I don't know. But I am convinced, from all that I can see in the Bible, that Satan in some way has the ability to communicate to us. And when he does, he attempts to defeat us in the only arena where he has the power to do so. And that's in the arena of the mind. If he can get you discouraged, afraid, complacent, distracted, then he's won. Oh, he'd love to tempt you to sin too, but remember, to do nothing is sin. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. So how often do we sit for 40 days like the Israelite army and do nothing because we're already defeated right here? Well, there was another player in this story. David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. We met him last time. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimei, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines, which they weren't doing, of course. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army. But David went back and forth between the army, right, and the field so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. David was the youngest, so he got stuck with the sheep. While the other guys, at least the 3 oldest ones, got the privilege of going out in glory and not fighting in the army. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army, just intimidating them, just beating them down. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing." David's brothers were with Saul in the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts. I just want to pause right here for a second. David had a lot of character qualities, and we see those coming out even while he's just still a shepherd. He was a great harpist. Saul loved him as he went and played for him. And he was the person that even as a child could be depended upon. He gets up early in the morning. He's got business to do. He gets up. He gets at it. Now, I love to turn off the alarm and try to go back to sleep as much as anybody. But you know, if you don't get up and get going, the day gets away from you, and pretty soon you're not going to be able to finish your job, right? And I don't care what time you get up. It doesn't matter. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about when you do or don't get up. But the point here is that David was prepared. He got up, and he got at it. Just these little things that we learn about him just as a shepherd. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. I'm sure they were trying to muster up some courage here. Soon the Israelite and the Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. And I assume they're doing nothing, right? Like, stand there all day and look at each other and just try to intimidate each other into winning or losing. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunts to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Now imagine that you don't know anything about this, and you come to see how your brothers are doing in the battle, and you see them running away from a big guy that wins with words. And everyone's going, "Have you seen the giant? He's come out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He'll give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." Now, all I can say is that Goliath really must have been a bad, bad dude if an incentive such as not having to pay any more taxes couldn't even entice someone into fighting him. I tell you what, I could take on a lot of things if I didn't have to pay any more taxes. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway? He's allowed to defy the armies of the living God." And these men gave David the same reply, what we just read there. They said, "Yes, that's the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "Really? What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." Whoa. Do I detect some pent-up hostility here? Maybe somebody feeling a little guilty? A little bit like, I'm not doing my job, so I got to make everybody else look bad so I can feel better about me? Is that what it sounds like? That's what it sounds like to me. David says, "What have I done now? I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing, received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." You know what? It didn't matter how ridiculous that was. It didn't matter that David didn't have a chance. It didn't matter. He was the only one that even offered to do it, as far as I can tell. He could have been a 4-year-old, and he at least was showing more courage than the rest of the army. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw, club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine, for he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Now, I don't think that they had big African lions like we think of lions in Israel. Perhaps it was something more like a wildcat kind of thing, like we do have around here, a smaller cat. But you know what? I was asking my wife this morning about our pet cat, Andrea. I said, "Doesn't Andrea have like 5 claws? Because she's got these four here, and then down a little lower on her paw, she's got that one sticking out on the side. We checked, and she did. And she only had four in the back. So I'm counting 18 claws there, razor sharp. So, you know, I don't care how big or small the cat is. When you've got that lightning bolt, a furry claw and teeth come screaming at you, that's pretty intimidating, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter if you win or not. You're going to get sliced up in the process. And bears are just big and tough. They're just bad as they can be. The fact that David had already won in those battles gave him confidence. And he credited his victories to God. Now, some of you are going through some hard times. It might be financial. It might be marital. It might be a problem with a child. It might be someone at work. It might be depression. And it seems like it's completely overwhelming. And when someone says to you in compassion, "I know how you feel," you just want to say, "No, you don't. You have no idea what this is like. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through. And it's awful." And we've all been there, haven't we? But I want to tell you, from my personal experience and from David's experience, giants don't bother God. You can win that battle.
Amen.
All right? And the more battles you get under your belt, so to speak, the more times that you see God work on your behalf to defeat His enemies, to defeat your enemies, the more confidence that you have. Your faith grows.
Praise God.
See, tribulation produces patience. Endurance, see? And endurance, the ability to stay in there, produces experience. You get those under your belt. And experience produces hope. This is not the hope like, "I hope something's going to happen." This is the hope like, "I know God is going to deliver me." You can read that progression in Romans 5, 1 through, I don't know, whatever it goes to there, 6 or 7. That's the way it works. See, and David had already experienced that. God at work. So he knew what was going to happen. Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said. May the Lord be with you. You're going to need it." I added that part. Then Saul gave David his own armor. A bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped a sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like. He had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," David protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. It's funny how the armor that we put around ourselves to try to protect ourselves in our own efforts can end up being our hindrances, can't they? David had gone out there clumping along in that heavy armor he didn't even know how to use. It would have worked against him, wouldn't it? You say, "I got nothing." It don't matter to God. Much or little, big or small, it doesn't matter to God. So give up on your own devices. Enough already. Let's talk to God about these giants. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Da 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 da. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him. So he had to fight 2 people, actually. Sneering in contempt at this ruddy faced boy. "Have I a dog?" he roared at David. "Did you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Didn't bother David, by the way. He knew who the only true God is. "Come over here. I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies,
Amen.
The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues His people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and He will give you to us." Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever approached a giant in your life saying these kind of words only to be defeated? Have you ever prayed in great faith and God just didn't answer your prayer? Have you ever gone to church and got riled up and all emotional, and boy, when you hit work Monday morning, every bit of the air in your balloon just went out? Yeah, I think we've all been there. I'd like to present to you two verses in the Bible. I don't usually hear these two put together. One of them's from Philippians 4, the other one's from John 15. Philippians 4:19 says, "I can do all things," 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Amen.
And in John 15, Jesus told His disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." Zero, zip, nada. It's like a zero with the ring knocked off. Nothing. So, why does God answer our prayers sometimes and not other times? Why do we kill the giant sometimes and not other times? The answer is in David's words. This wasn't his battle. This wasn't David's incredible superior prowess. This wasn't David's great shot with the slingshot or his intimidating shepherd's staff. This battle was the Lord's. And so often we're fighting our battles, we're pursuing our dreams, we're praying in the money for us to have our stuff, we're asking God to fix our problems, and that just may not be God's battle. You get in God's army, you start fighting His battles, and there's guaranteed success. Does God want you to be successful? Yes, at His plans, at His goals, at His dreams. It's just like praying. We can have our prayers answered 100% of the time, 100% of the time, when we pray in God's will. If God wants to answer, He'll answer. So the key to good praying is learning what is God's will. See? And how do you find out what God wants? In God's Word. How do you find out what God's Word is? You got to open it up and read it. And you got to obey it. That's right. And that's when the victory comes, folks. Quite often, we don't see God working in mighty ways in our lives because we've got our plans all laid out, all made up, and then we ask God to bless them. No. That's not the way to success. You get it hit and miss that way. You got to do God's plans. Does God want you to be a better spouse? Yes. But what we're praying is God change her, change him, right? Yeah, you be a better spouse and you'll have a better marriage. Does God want you to be successful in your financial life? Yes. Doesn't mean He wants you to be filthy rich. He might, I don't know. Plenty of people have been trusters in God and were very rich. But I tell you what, God does say He doesn't want you to trust in money. And He does say He wants you to work hard so you can have to give to those who need. He wants you to be a giver. He's got plenty of money. He'd be happy to give it to you as long as you're going to give it to someone else. As long as you're not going to be irresponsible with money. Matter of fact, in Luke 16, we're told that Pretty much, if God can't trust you with money, He can't trust you with anything else. It's one of the most convicting verses in all the Bible. For me, God gives me $5 and I mess it up, how's He going to trust me with something else? So, this is about fighting God's battle, you see. This is where David's confidence came from. God was on the side of Israel. They were His chosen people. David knew that God wanted them to defeat the Philistines. This was all about David knowing what God's will was. This is why David could approach Goliath with confidence, not in himself, but in the God of Israel. And that's what it said there, and that's what you don't want to miss in this story. You can just apply this to all kinds of giants in your life and get it right only part of the time. Because it's about God's battles. As Goliath moved closer to attack David, quickly ran out to meet him. No hesitation, right? Bring it on! Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with a sling, hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. I think this battle lasted about 30 seconds. David's running to meet him. He throws the stone, one shot, that's it. He had 5 stones, just in case, you know, but he only needed one. The first one. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone. And he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Now the intimidation works the other way, doesn't it? They're running from a shepherd boy. No, they're running from the power of the living God. That's what they're running from. They saw what was going on. That's the same reason Rahab, the Jerichoite, was so afraid. She had seen, she had heard of the power of the living God. Then that small print, it tells about the armies of Israel chasing them. And there's a bunch of names in there that I can't pronounce very good, so we'll just move on. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. I don't know why. I wonder. I ask these questions. He couldn't buy. If he couldn't wear Saul's armor, he sure couldn't wear the Goliath's armor, but, you know, he kept that little trophy there. Maybe in those times that David was feeling a little down. We know he did sometimes. There's a whole lot of psalms about that, aren't there, that he wrote. Maybe he reached in there and pulled out Goliath's helmet. Wow. God's done it before. He can do it again. As Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" "I really don't know," declared Abner. "Well, find out who he is," the king told him. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. "Tell me about your father, young man," Saul said. And David replied, "His name is Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem." Bethlehem, one stoplight town. Birthplace of Jesus Christ. This story is about God's victory. This isn't so much about David and Goliath as it is about David and God. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about our church and name some specific things. So I'm going to turn the recording off at this time. We'll make some applications about Goliath and David and God to us.